The fountain of knowledge that is Wikipedia describes faithfulness as being the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstances, which I think is a pretty good definition. Faithfulness is the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstances. And so when we think of faithfulness, there are of course plenty of places that we can go to in life and in our world to see examples of this lived out. For example, we sometimes find faithfulness in our pets, don't we? Perhaps not so much like me if you've got a cat, but often dogs are cited as examples of what it means to be faithful, a faithful friend, because dogs have been known to go to huge lengths in showing their loyalty to their owners, like the dog Hachiko, who accompanied his owner to the train station every day. And then when his owner died unexpectedly, Hachiko returned to wait at the station every day for his owner to return, every single day, for 10 years. That is devotion. That is loyalty. That is faithfulness. We think of faithfulness in regard to marriage, don't we? And the husband and wife who keep themselves exclusively for one another. That's another form of faithfulness. We speak about such people displaying faithfulness towards one another. In fact, faithfulness can be seen in anyone who is consistently devoted to another or holds fast to the object of their devotion regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. Faithfulness is the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstances. Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 6 this evening, and the last of the narrative chapters in the book of Daniel, it is to this subject of faithfulness that I want us to draw our attention. For those of you who can remember the previous times that we've spent looking at this book, you may recall that we met Daniel chapter 1 as a very young man. He was most likely a teenager. When he was taken as a captive slave from his home in Jerusalem and carted off to the city of Babylon, where he was trained and educated to serve the then king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we come to the sixth chapter of the book, we find this same man in his old age. Nearly 70 years have passed since Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar is long gone. His successor, as we saw in chapter 5 this morning, he is also gone. In fact, the whole Babylonian Empire has passed away, and now the kingdom is ruled by a man named Darius, who is the head of the Medo-Persian Empire. And of all these previous kings and these empires, Daniel has outlasted them all. He's an old man, and yet we find, despite his age, he is still serving his king. And most importantly, he is still serving his God. And so as we draw to a close in our studies in the book of Daniel, if we were to pick one word that we could use to perhaps summarize what we've seen of this man's life, if we were to pick one word to describe this man, Daniel, we would be hard-pressed to find a better word than faithful. Because Daniel is a man who above all else can be defined by his faithfulness. He's a man who from his very early years right into his old age is someone who practices faithfulness and unswerving loyalty to God. A man who is loyal, devoted, and dedicated to God. And that is a wonderful epitaph for this man, because faithfulness is a really good thing. One of the things that we can say about all of those examples that we thought about at the beginning about regarding faithfulness is that in all of them, faithfulness is a very good thing. It's a positive thing. And faithfulness to God is to be highly commended. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we're told that it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That one of the defining characteristics in the Christian life ought to be faithfulness. And so, especially if we are Christians here tonight, then like Daniel, we should want to be known as a people who are faithful. And so as we turn to this sixth chapter of this book, and as we come to what is unquestionably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, I want us to look at it tonight, not so much from the perspective of it being an exciting story about a man who is thrown into a den of hungry lions and is rescued, which it clearly is, it's a great story. But rather I would like us to consider it as a lesson in faithfulness. So I want us to see in it what faithfulness looks like. I want us to understand what being faithful means. And I want us to learn from it where faithfulness can be found. So if you haven't done so already, please turn and have your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to look at this passage under the following two headings. Firstly, I want us to see within this passage the faithfulness of Daniel towards God. And looking particularly at verses 1 to 13, we're going to see what being faithful means and what it looks like in Daniel's own life. But then secondly, I want us to see within this passage where his faithfulness comes from. And we'll discover that in verses 14 to 28 when we consider the faithfulness of God towards Daniel. So we're going to begin by looking at the faithfulness of Daniel towards God, and then we're going to consider the faithfulness of God towards Daniel. So let's begin by looking at the first of those two points, the faithfulness of Daniel. And just like this morning, if you thought we were only having two points and therefore you're going to get a slightly shorter sermon, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, because in that first section we have three further points that we can mark and note about Daniel's own faithfulness towards God. So let's look at the opening chapter, and I'm going to read again the first three verses. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself to be more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Okay, so the first thing that we see in this passage in regard to Daniel's faithfulness to God is that Daniel's faithfulness to God is expressed outwardly. Or to put it another way, Daniel's faithfulness to God has a positive impact for those around about him. See, following on from the end of chapter 5, where the Babylonian Empire falls and King Belshazzar, the then king, is killed, we see at the start of chapter 6 that this new king, King Darius, sets up the governance of his kingdom in order to make it work effectively and to protect his own best interests. That's what we effectively have in verses 1 and 2. It's basically the establishment of Darius's governing over this new kingdom. So he sets up 120 high officers. I guess these are a bit like ministers or civil servants who oversee the kingdom. And then over those leaders, he sets up three more leaders to whom all those other 120 leaders then have to report. These are the top three officials in the whole of Darius's kingdom. But what perhaps really ought to surprise us is that within these top three, we see the name of Daniel. Now, we know that Daniel has already occupied important positions in ruling the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. He has a proven record of competency, if you like. But all of that was under the old administration. Darius comes in, and he doesn't know who this Daniel is. However, very quickly he sees within Daniel someone who is trustworthy, dependable, and competent. He stands out with a quality almost immediately. In fact, so dependable is this Daniel fellow that in verse 4 we see Darius wants to make him head over the three upper officers. He's going to make him, in effect, his prime minister. Daniel has clearly learned to serve well in the place that God has put him. Now, we may well think that Daniel, as a young man, being ripped away from his home and family and carted off by foreign oppressors to live in another country, we might think he has good cause to resent just a little bit the conditions under which he was forced to work and serve. After all, these aren't his people. He is a slave in this land. And this isn't what he wants to be doing, maximizing the profitability of those who are effectively his people's oppressors. This isn't where Daniel wants to be, and this isn't what Daniel wants to be doing. And therefore, we might have reason to think that he might do his job half-heartedly, to not really put his full effort in, but he doesn't. Instead, what we find is that throughout his life, in all of the chapters, he approaches the task given to him diligently, he serves to the best of his ability, and above and beyond everyone else around, he is noted for having great ability. The translation here is different to some other versions. In other versions, you hear that he has an excellent spirit, which I think is quite a distinct difference, because that speaks of attitude rather than skill. He's got a great attitude to the way in which he works. Now, why is this? Well, actually, it is because of his faith in God. And it is because of his faithfulness to God and because of his obedience to a God who has told him to be a blessing to those around about him. And we might say, well, where does it say that in the passage in Daniel chapter 6? Well, it doesn't, but you need to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 to find this command from God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we find Jeremiah writing a letter to Jerusalem. We read, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. That's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the others. He says, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat food that they may produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply and do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I send you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Then he says to them, don't listen to the false prophets that are going to tell you that you're going to be coming back soon. But he says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So when they're taken into exile, God, through his prophet Jeremiah, tells them, firstly, that they're going to be in Babylon for a long time. They're going to be there for 70 years. And then he says, because of this, verse 7, seek the prosperity of the city where you've been put in exile. Pray for them. Or to put it another way, be a blessing to this pagan kingdom that I've placed you in, because within their welfare, you will find your own welfare. And so, as we move on nearly 70 years through the life of Daniel, we see that Daniel has done just as the Lord commanded him. He has been a blessing in the place where God has put him. And for 70 years, this faithfulness to God is displayed in devoted service to those around about him who do not share his faith in his God and who do not share his beliefs. And what a practical lesson there is for those of us who follow Jesus and live amongst other people who don't know him and don't care about him and don't share our beliefs. Are we, as God's people, known as those who are faithful? Are we those who work hard in the places where we have been put? Are we those who are known by the non-Christians around us as being trustworthy and dependable? Are we known as being those who are uncomplaining? Do we have an excellent spirit that is seen by those around about us? You know, we should be. And not necessarily because they deserve it from us, but because God commands it from us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, slaves. And for the word slaves, you could just as well substitute the word employees. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them at all times, and not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honourable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Now, this is how Daniel has lived the entirety of his life, despite being in a place that he didn't want to be in and serving a people that he didn't particularly want to serve. And notice that he does this without compromising his faith, which we can see as we look later on in the passage. Later on, when Darius is concerned for Daniel, he says to him in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." When he comes back the next day to see if Daniel has survived, he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, who you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, both of those statements tell us that as well as serving well in the kingdom, he is also known for one other thing, and that is being faithful to his God. He is known for being continually devoted to the Lord. And even when his enemies seek to do him harm, as we see they do in verse 5, they look for all manner of grounds on which they can condemn him because of his work within the kingdom. And then in verse 5 they say, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. They say, we can't find any fault with his work. But the one thing that he cares about more than serving Darius well is that he is faithful to his God. And it's the very basis upon which they build their trap in order to get rid of him. This is the epitome of being in the world but not of the world. Being in the world, living and serving and playing our part to the very best of our ability. Giving ourselves for the good of those around about us, regardless of who they are, whether they deserve it or not. And yet not being of the world. Not compromising, not indulging in the sinful practices that we see around us. Not living as though this world matters most to us. But rather as an extension of our devotion to God. Living to be a blessing to this world around about us. It's faithfulness to God expressed outwardly towards those around about us. That's the first thing that we notice about Daniel's faithfulness in this passage. But then moving directly on from that, the second thing that we see is that such a life of blessing to those around about us, such a life lived both for God's glory and the good of those around about us, such a life will not always be appreciated. Just look at verse 4. We read, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. And here we see an attempted suppression of Daniel's faithfulness. The first thing we have to say about this whole business that we find in the opening of the chapter, of these guys laying this trap for to have Daniel thrown into the den of lions, the first thing that we have to say about it is that it is utterly illogical. It makes no sense. We've already seen that this Daniel serves well. His work benefits Darius, and by extension it benefits the kingdom. He does these people good. He doesn't do them harm, and yet they hate him anyway. And they want to get rid of him. And so the plot is hatched, and we've seen that they realise they can't find any complaint about his work, and they have to get him on the grounds of his faith, and they come up with this scheme. They lie to the king and they flatter the king so that he makes this law that nobody can overturn, saying that no one can pray to anyone except to the king for the next 30 days. So they trick him into signing a law that even he won't be able to revoke, because they know that Daniel is a man that is faithful. And in a situation where he's forced to choose between his God and a man-made law, they know he's going to choose the Lord. So they trap him by his faithfulness. But why do they hate him? What has he done to harm them in any way? It may be jealousy concerning his success. It may be that his good work makes their work look bad. Could be those things, but I don't think so. Look at verse 13, when his enemies come to report on him. What is it that they say? They say, "That man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law." He still prays to his God three times a day. They say, "Daniel, that man who's one of those captives from Judah." Not Daniel, who's one of your top three guys in the kingdom. Not Daniel, who's your most faithful servant and your close friend, both of which were also true. But Daniel the Jew. Daniel of the people of Yahweh. Daniel whose life stands out as different because of his faithfulness to God. This is chapter 3 and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah all over again, isn't it? They hate him because he belongs to God. And so we see that this faithfulness to God breeds hostility from those around about him. See, faithfulness to God is an expression of the fact that we belong to God. That we're part of his kingdom. But the vast majority of our world doesn't belong to God's kingdom. They belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. And those who are part of the devil's kingdom will be at odds with those who are part of God's kingdom and who faithfully serve God, even despite the fact that we might be a blessing to them. And this shouldn't surprise us. Just look at Jesus Christ himself. I mean, could anyone possibly say that Jesus wasn't a blessing to the people amongst whom he lived and walked when he was here on the earth? His healing of the sick, his curing of those who were blind and lame, his casting out of demons, the way he took corrupt people like tax collectors and adulterers and turned their lives around. He was a tremendous blessing to all the people around about him. And yet these same people who he blessed so greatly, they turn and they yell out that he be crucified. Jesus brings light and life. However, in John 3, verse 19, we are told that God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, because their deeds are evil. Daniel shines the light of God's grace into the lives of those around about him, and they hate him for it, because people love darkness rather than the light. And so too it is for us. When we live in such a way that we show that we clearly belong to the kingdom of God, it will bring hostility from those around about us who hate our faithfulness and seek to suppress our faithfulness. So it shouldn't surprise us. In fact, it should be expected. So what do we see a life of faithfulness in Daniel looking like? Firstly, it is expressed outwardly as we bless those around about us. Secondly, it brings hostility from those around about us who hate us for our faith. And then thirdly, it desires God and the things of God above all else. Look at verse 10. "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God." So Daniel's enemies succeed in tricking the king into signing this law. The law forbids you to pray to anyone other than the king under penalty of death. And so on hearing about the law, what does Daniel do? He goes to his house and he kneels down beside his open window and he prays. Now, we really need to ask at this point, why does he do this in the way that he does it? Why does he go home and pray in front of an open window? Why does he go and pray where everyone can see him praying? I mean, is he trying to cause trouble doing this deliberately to make a statement? Well, it certainly doesn't seem to be the case, because we're told in that verse that he's simply doing what he always did. So this wasn't some new act of defiance on Daniel's part. He wasn't looking to cause trouble or stir up any objection to this new law. So if it isn't that, then why does he not just pray where he can't be seen? After all, if his enemies want to trap him in his prayer, he's making their jobs just about as easy as possible, isn't he? I mean, why doesn't he pray locked away in his office? Why doesn't he pray kneeling beside his bed? Why doesn't he pray in his head? We all do that, don't we? Is he just being stupid? Perhaps he's teaching us that this is a special way in which we should all pray. That in addressing God, we should pray a certain number of times a day and facing in a certain direction. Because that's what God requires of his people. Well, actually, it's none of those things. He isn't being stupid. He's not trying to stir up trouble. He isn't providing us with a ritual for prayer that we have to emulate. Instead, what we see is an expression of what Daniel values. It's an expression of what he longs for and where his heart is. And in order to see it, we need to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verses 36 to 39. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, we have a passage in our Bibles which describes for us the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, the very first temple that was built by Solomon, the son of King David. So when this temple was built, Solomon gathered all the people to the temple to dedicate this brand new, glorious place of worship to God. And so as all the people are celebrating and enjoying this wonderful occasion and worshipping the Lord, Solomon turns in prayer to God, and as part of his prayer, as a very wise man, as we know Solomon was, he looks to the future and he prays these words. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. If they sin against you, that's the people of God, if they sin against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land, far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, "We have sinned and done evil and acted wickedly." If they turn to you with their whole heart and their soul in the land of their captivity, and pray towards the land you gave to their ancestors, towards the city you have chosen, and towards this temple I have built to honour your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live, and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Found that passage wonderful when I found it. That's why Daniel's facing towards Jerusalem. That's why he kneels before an open window and prays facing towards Israel. It isn't because he's stupid and inviting capture. It's not because he wants to stir up trouble. It's not even because he's got some ritual that he has to go through three times a day. It's because he's aware that he's in exile. It's because he's aware that he's in exile because of Israel's sin. And he yearns for God to forgive them and to restore them to the place that they ought to be. He longs for restoration. He longs to see the people of God back in the promised land. His heart is where God's temple is and where God's kingdom was established. And so for 70 years he gets down on his knees, just like Solomon said, and he turns to face towards Jerusalem and he prays. This is what he longs for. It's where his heart is. He wants to see God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what matters most to Daniel, and it matters more to him and is more important to him even than his own safety. He's an exile in Babylon. At the moment, Jerusalem's just a pile of rubble, but it's still the place where the promises of God will be realized. And so he looks past Babylon with all of its magnificence and all of its temporary pleasures and all of those things that are doomed to perish and fade away. And instead he looks towards Jerusalem and to the place where one would come, to whom everyone would bow the knee and through whom all the races of the earth would finally find their blessing, and that people from every tribe and language and nation would find salvation. See, Daniel's faithfulness is seen in his desire for the things of God above everything else. And I wonder, as we watch Daniel pray, with his focus and his hope in God and his future with God, What does his pattern of prayer say about our pattern of prayer? Jesus was once asked why his disciples didn't fast. And his answer was because he was with them. He said, but when I've gone, they'll fast and pray because I'm not with them. And they'll want me to be where, and they'll want to be where I am. Do we fast and pray for the return of Jesus Christ? Do we long to be with our King? Do we long to be God's people in God's place under God's rule? Do we yearn for the completion of the coming of his kingdom? See, when our hearts and when our longing is for glory with Christ, and we long for that more than anything else, to be where Jesus is, to enjoy him, to be under his rule, it frees us from the need to safeguard everything that we have here on earth now. Because what we really want isn't here, but what we really want is where Christ is. Daniel's longing was for the things of God. His hope was in the promises of God, and therefore in his actions he was faithful to God. And let me just say, his hope and his faith and his longing, they were not misplaced. As we see now, as we switch our attention away from Daniel's faithfulness to God, and now turn our attention to the faithfulness of God towards Daniel. And that is vitally important that we close in this way. See, there's a very real danger when we look at a book like the book of Daniel and we approach a passage like this and we spend time looking at the wonderful role model that we have in Daniel himself. The danger is that we wind up making Daniel the hero of this passage, and we conclude that at the end of it all, we just need to be like Daniel. And so we just need to display God's faithfulness to God in being a blessing to those around about us. And we just need to have a faithfulness to God that understands and accepts that given that faithfulness, we're going to accept hostility from those around about us. And we just need to have a faithfulness like Daniel's, that has a heart and a passion for the things of God, that we put our desire for him first, even when we're faced under pressure to compromise. In other words, we just need to work on being more like Daniel. We need to be more like Daniel. We need to be more like Daniel. But if you're anything like me, you'll know that if we try in our own strength to live a life of faithfulness like Daniel's, what we're actually going to end up with is just a huge disappointment. We're going to end up being disappointed in ourselves and our failing to live up to everything that we see in this passage. And so it's just as well that as we come to the business end of this story, the bit with the lions that everyone knows so well, that what we discover is the truth that Daniel isn't really the hero of this story at all, but rather God is the hero of this story. And without God's faithfulness to Daniel, Daniel's faithfulness would have been in vain. Just look at verses 13 to 16. Because as the story continues and as Daniel ignores this new law and remains faithful to God, we see his enemies, they go to the king and the trap is sprung. And Darius, despite his desire to save Daniel, is forced, according to his own irreversible law, to condemn him and throw him to the lions. So Daniel's faithfulness to God appears to be leading nowhere except to his own demise. See, despite the fact that the king has been tricked and the king has been trapped, and even though in verse 14 we see he does everything he can to try and rescue Daniel, he looks for every legal loophole, he labours until the sun goes down, nothing he can do can save Daniel. In fact, the king puts seals on the lion's den so that no one can save Daniel. The king, not even the king, can keep Daniel from the lion's den. Not even the king, and nobody else can keep Daniel from death. Because you see, there's only one person who ultimately can save Daniel. And it isn't Darius. And at least to his credit, Darius recognizes this. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And then the king spends a restless night. He can't sleep. He fasts. He doesn't accept any distractions. His mind is solely on Daniel. And yet the whole situation shows us just how impotent the king is. So it is that as dawn comes, he gets up and he rushes to the lion den and he cries out in anguish in verse 20. And we read, so at last the king gave order. He says to him, has your God who you serve so faithfully rescue you? Well, what's the answer to that question? Is there in fact an answer to that question? Has Daniel been saved? Verse 21, Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight and I have not wronged you, your majesty. See, though nobody else could save Daniel, God saves Daniel. And here we have a picture once again of God's power to save those who put their trust in him. You see, when Daniel says here, as he does, that he wasn't harmed because he was found to be innocent in God's sight, he doesn't mean that he was saved because of his own righteousness. It doesn't mean that he was blameless of sin. If you want to see whether Daniel thinks he's blameless of sin, just go and read Daniel chapter 9 after the service and you'll see what he thinks of his own sin. No, he's not saying he's blameless because he's sinless. He's saying that he's blameless in regard to abandoning his God. That he's kept his trust in God. That he's kept his hope in God despite being placed under extreme pressure to act faithlessly. And so because he sets his hope in God, God saves Daniel. Because that's what God does. He saves those who put their trust in him. And as the passage continues, we see that he is the only one who is saved because he is the only one who puts his trust in God. The others who sought to kill Daniel, who rejected Daniel's God and set themselves against God's servant, down they go into the pit for their treachery. And they're torn to pieces before they even get to the ground. But in Daniel, we see a mini signpost pointing us to the fact that God is the great saviour. That God is the hero and the deliverer. It's a signpost that we see writ large in our Bibles in regard to Jesus Christ. He is the one who secures an eternal salvation for those who put their trust in him. He is the one who rescues us not so much from lions, but from the penalty of our own sin. From the condemnation that should be ours because of our rebellion towards God. And he does it by going to the cross. In order to die on the behalf of those who will put their trust in him. To bear in his own body the punishment for their sin. So that in answer to the question, can we face death and walk out the other side completely vindicated? The answer is yes. Not yes because of our innocence. But rather yes because there is one who went to face death on our behalf. Who was completely innocent. Who took death in our place. In order to save us. And because of Jesus, there is a secure future for anyone who fixes their hope in him. Because he is both willing and able to save us. And that is why we should remain faithful to God. And that is how we can remain faithful to God. Because we know that he is always faithful to those who put their trust in him. God's allegiance to us is more important and more wonderful and greater and more powerful and more secure than our allegiance to him will ever be. He is the faithful one even when we are faithless. And even if it doesn't immediately release us from all the troubles that we have going on in our lives, we can be certain that eternally he's going to bring us out of those troubles and give us a life of joy and peace with him. We can know that with absolute certainty because of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to such a faithful God? Well, the story of Daniel is recorded here for our Bibles, I believe, primarily for two reasons. Firstly, so that we'll be encouraged, like Daniel, to remain faithful to God. The story of Daniel is given to us to encourage those of us who want to serve Jesus and yet find ourselves in doing so in a world that utterly rejects him. In chapter 6, it's a call for us to live lives that are a blessing to those around about us. It's a reminder to live for God, despite the fact that we will sometimes face opposition for it. It's a reminder that we should have our hope fixed in the things of God and in our future with God, and have that as the centre of our heart's desire. It's a call for us who belong to Jesus to remain faithful to God. But secondly, it is given to us so that we understand that God is faithful to us. So that like Daniel, we learn to trust God. So that like Darius at the end of the chapter, we can praise God, the one who saves. See, Daniel's faith in God was never in vain. And as we turn to the second book of Chronicles in chapter 36 and verses 22 to 23, we read these words. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout all his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task. And may the Lord your God be with you. And in 538 BC, the first of the exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. If you belong to Jesus Christ this evening, then right now you are living in exile. You are surrounded by a people who neither love God or live according to his word. And so we look forward to a day when we who are exiles and who trust in Jesus will see all of the fullness of his kingdom coming in power. That's what we look forward to. That's what we long for. It will happen. And the message of the book of Daniel is that God, who rules over all, will make it happen. And that in so doing, he will never forsake those who put their trust in him. So will we, who are here tonight, put our trust in the God of Daniel? Will we put our trust in Jesus Christ? To whom will we be faithful?